Please open your Bibles once again to the book of Obadiah as we come to the smallest of the minor prophets and the fourth, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and now Obadiah. And we've titled this, Pride Comes Before Fall, which is really one of the thrusts. There's more than that in this book. Because the book of Obadiah gives a strong condemnation, castigation even, to the nation of Edom for her sins, and particularly two main sins, for her hatred of her brothers, in sense, the Edomites against the Jews, Jacob and Esau, and for Edom's great pride. And I believe they're both combined. A proud, arrogant person can think they have every right to have enemies, to hate them, to despise them, and to mistreat them. We see in the opening verses 1 and 2, that Obadiah is given a vision by the Lord in prophesying the destruction of this nation, Edom. Notice, chapter 1, only one chapter, verses 1 and 2. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. So this, speaking of a nation that was a once proud nation that they thought could not be defeated, had a sense of security in its own power, wisdom, and might and fortress that they had of their own. Just a little background, in case you're wondering, well, where is Edom? I've heard of that nation and the Edomites, and we don't have a map behind me. Maybe I should work harder at getting maps so you can see that. But if you think of the nation of Israel, and then across the Jordan River, there is the nation of Jordan. And it would be in the southwest portion of that, a little bit southeast of the Dead Sea, and also bordering part of Judah on the other side in the land of Israel. So that's kind of where Edom was, no longer exists as a nation. Obadiah is called, his name means servant of the Lord, servant of Yahweh. We don't really know anything about Obadiah, he just has the vision of Obadiah. He, like some of the other minor prophets, don't give any family background or give us even a time frame about kings that may have been part of alive and serving during his ministry. So we're left guessing a little bit. And by the way, there's a number of Obadiahs in Scripture, about a dozen or so. But we believe the time frame of Obadiah probably was sometime fairly close to the fall of Jerusalem, which was around 586 B.C., because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the gloating that the Edomites had at the fall of their brothers, the Jewish people, the descendants of Jacob. But even though it is the smallest book, it does give us kind of what we might call a microcosm of all the prophetic books, summarizing these two themes that we find time and time again in major and minor prophets. And that, number one, would be God's judgment of the nations. God judging the nations of the earth, particularly those who are in disobedience to Him and antagonistic to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. In this case, it is Edom. A second theme that we find is God's ultimate blessing upon His people, upon Israel. The day of the Lord, the time when Jesus will come and reign and rule over Israel, the restoration of the land. Now, the people of Edom, we have already mentioned this, but to give a little background, are descendants of Esau. Now, let's just take a few moments to review from our thinking and our study. Perhaps you remember from days past, or maybe you've studied Genesis recently, of Esau and Jacob. Esau is the eldest of the twins that were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Jacob and Esau were almost always in perpetual antagonism against each other. Even before they were born, there was struggling in the womb that we read in Scripture. But we see that God's hand of blessing was upon Jacob over the eldest son, Esau. In fact, twice in Scripture, we find this phrase in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, and also in Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You ever struggled with that verse? I have at times. And the best understanding of that would be in interpretation is that Jacob have I chosen, and Esau have I rejected. And God chose outside of the norm, not choosing the eldest, but choosing the second eldest, the second of the twins, Jacob. And we see in this case, as we see many times in Scripture, God's sovereign hand at work, God choosing, and He chose a chosen seed, the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, His own people to be the people that the seed of Jesus Christ would come from, a people to be specially blessed, and we are blessed to be of the spiritual seed of Abraham, all who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But going back to the story of Jacob and Esau, Esau early on showed a disrespect, a disregard for the truth and what God's word had to say by marrying two Canaanite women. And later on, the daughter of Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 35, the Bible says, "And they," that is his marriages, "made life bitter for his parents, Isaac and Rebekah." His bad choices brought bitterness to his parents. And then we know the familiar story where Jacob despised his birthright and valued and was willing to exchange it for a bowl of soup. Then later on, Jacob, as many of you know in the story, collaborated with his mother Rebekah to steal Esau's blessing. Isaac was elderly, getting blind, and stole it, robbed it from his brother. And after Esau found out about the plot, he had to flee for his own life. Despite all of Jacob's shortcomings, he still had a heart that was tender for the Lord. That was not the case with Esau. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral and unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." We find in the book of Hebrews, we find, of course, in chapter 11, a hall of faith. Men and women who were faithful and obedient. And in contrast, in the next chapter, we find Esau, who's called unholy, sexually immoral, that he desired to inherit a blessing. Later on, kind of Johnny-come-lately, but it was too late. He had lost the blessing. He had lost the inheritance. He begged his father, and we find in this text, and this is not the main course of the message tonight, an indication of what false repentance looks like. He was sorry because he lost something, not sorry because he had rebelled against a holy God. And we need to examine our hearts and our lives at times of repentance, that we're doing so because our hearts are contrite, because we're saddened by our own spiritual condition. True repentance is when we're brokenhearted because we've sinned against God. As a result of this division, we know that Jacob had to leave for many years, 21 plus years. And then after those years, he came back home, a little afraid what might happen. And to his shock and surprise, Esau was willing to forgive at that moment. But it is clear that Esau, or at least the descendants of Esau, continued to be bitter and angry and remember and harbor resentment against their brother. And Genesis chapter 36, after the reconciliation, we see that Esau then moved to this region where I just described the Edomites resided as a nation and grew as a large nation there. But things did not go well even after they moved away. And turn over to Ezekiel chapter 35. Instead of me reading this without you looking at it, turn to Ezekiel 35. Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. We'll come back to Obadiah in just a minute. Ezekiel 35, verses 5 and 6 says this about the descendants of Esau. Because you cherish perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. Verse 6, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed. Therefore, blood shall pursue you. They cherished the descendants of Esau, and evidently, and I don't want to read too much between the lines, that Esau continued in bitterness and resentment and passed that on to his descendants and a nation at large. And so there was perpetual enmity. And they used the power of the sword at the time of the Jews' calamity and their distress. And judgment would come upon them. I mentioned at the beginning there's two key sins that we find in the book of Obadiah. We can turn back to Obadiah. One of hatred. And then secondly, of pride. And let's look at Obadiah chapter 1, verse 10, that points out and summarizes the hatred of the Edomites towards the people of Judah. We see in this verse, because of the violence done to your brother Judah, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Because of violence to your brother, Jacob and Esau, the descendants of Jacob and Esau. And we can see this carved throughout history, biblical history, and then one case, some extra biblical history. Let me just summarize several areas that we find in Scripture. The first incident occurred when Israel tried to gain access as they're going through the wilderness. This would have been during the wilderness wandering before they entered the land of Canaan. And they requested permission to travel through Edom. Moses addressed this and called them brothers when he did so. And we'll leave your land. We won't plunder your land, steal from you. We just need to pass through. And the king of Edom said, no, you cannot. In fact, he brought his armed forces to battle against the Jews if they dare travel through their land, thus setting up animosity. And then in this book, chapter one, well, there's only one chapter, we see a prophecy of what actually or judgment that would come because of events that happened. I mentioned probably the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 10 through 14. Let's read those verses once again. Verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over their disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. So what we find is in a historical fashion that happened in Obadiah's day, or in recent time and might have been around 586 BC, the fall of Jerusalem, when the Jews were being defeated by Babylon, there was gloating. There was glee and joy at the fall of their brothers. when they were being looted, they assisted. That is, their brothers, the Edomites, assisted and helped them. When they were trying to flee and run for their lives, they captured them, held them down for the enemy to either kill them or take them captive. This is what the descendants of Esau did to the descendants of Judah. What atrocities! And God said, I will not forget this. And we see at the end of verse 10, you shall be cut off forever. There will be judgment for this violence that took place. Verse 15b goes on to say, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And then listen to the psalmist that also chimes in on this same incident by saying this, Psalm 137, verse 7, saying, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to the foundations. As Jerusalem is toppling, as it is falling, the Edomites were saying, go ahead, destroy it. Let's fleece it. Let's see it fall completely. And then, so that's the second incident, when they're denied access through the land in the fall of Jerusalem. And then in Christ's day, New Testament times, this was something I did not know before in my previous study of Obadiah. I found it very interesting, is that the Herods of the New Testament were all Edomites. Herod the Great, that tried to kill infant Jesus by having all those two and under killed, was an Edomite. Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist. Herod Agrippa, who killed James, the brother of Jesus, and tried to kill Simon also. These were Edomites also. The historic Josephus writes about the Romans who stormed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And as they were ravaging Jerusalem, we find that the Edomites were also joining in with them, massacring thousands of Jews, torturing them. So throughout biblical history, New Testament history, we find Edom filled with hatred, animosity, and glee at the fall of God's chosen people. The second sin that is very clear in the book of Obadiah is the sin of pride. Hatred and pride. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2, and notice verse 2 through 4 once again. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Why? Because the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. What was their major sin? Root sin. Hatred was there, but I believe a root sin, a root cause for their downfall was their pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, a familiar passage says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Even seven are an abomination to the Lord. And what is the first one on that list? Haughty eyes. Or another translation has it as a proud look. That's the first of seven sins that are an abomination to the Lord. It is a root sin, a root cause. Now, there was something about Edom that they put their trust in their big ego of what they thought they were and what they could accomplish. The Edomites, in one of their major cities, Petra, which means the word rock, was practically impossible to defeat. In 1979, when Sue and I had the privilege of going with our church to visit Israel in the Middle East, we went to Jordan and we traveled south in Jordan and we got on some donkeys and traveled into the ancient city of Petra. Now, as we were traveling, it seemed like we were going lower and lower and the mountains that are around us were just getting closer and closer together so that there is at one point it's like only two vehicles, if there were vehicles going down there, could get through that gorge with the tall mountains. Then we came into the center of the area where there was an open area, and there's a great temple carved right in the red sandstone. And other buildings that were carved into the sandstone that are still very evident thousands of years later, even after all the decay and wind and rain. And there are caves where you can see where people would dwell in the caves. And so it is said that to defeat the Edomites in this city, just a handful of soldiers throwing big rocks or hot oil on the enemy could defeat them and keep them out of that city. Thus we find in verse 6, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, the understanding out of Mount Esau? Your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter." They put their faith in two key areas here. They had wise men. They were known for their wisdom. Teman was one of the grandsons of Esau, one of the cities a few miles from Petra that I just described. And their mighty soldiers, their mighty army, they thought they were invincible. But no one, including America or any of our enemies, is invincible when God has determined a different course for their lives. Just because they had a strategic location on a trade route, they had much wealth, because they had wisdom, because they had power, did not mean they could not be defeated. They could not be brought low. Verse 13b shows Edom's self-sufficiency, where it says, "Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground?" You can see the egotism, the pride swelling up, the puffed heart, the puffed mind when they make that kind of statement. Somehow, as I mentioned a moment ago, they forgot God in all of this equation. That God is great and powerful, and that God would bring them down to their destruction. Notice back in verse 5. "If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding." All the things that Edom was trusting in fell and faltered. And when the enemy came, they plundered them. Back in verse 5, what it's talking about is that normally when thieves come, they don't take everything. One time we had our house robbed when we lived in Allen Park. And thankfully it's never happened in Clarkston or Ortonville. And I remember coming home on a Wednesday night, my wife asking me, "Why'd you leave the side door open?" I said, I thought I closed the side door. And lo and behold, the window was broken. It was open and been broken, and they'd gotten into our house and kind of ransacked it, took a few things, but they only took a few choice things. They didn't take everything. Thieves don't really have time, or they're just looking for certain things. But when the thieves come and plunder Edom, they will totally destroy and take everything they have. We also see in the same kind of idea of grape gatherers, sometimes they leave some fruit behind. But the enemy of Edom will not leave anything behind. And their treasures will be sought out. Their allies will turn on them. It's interesting that the way Edom mistreated her brothers, the people of Jacob, is the way they were treated by their enemies. To be ransacked, to be defeated, to be destroyed, to lose their allies. And verse 16 says their destruction would be so great it would be as if they had not even existed as a nation. Now, this does not mean the nation of Edom was completely destroyed. There would be genocide of the entire population. But it is true that Edom at a point in history ceased to exist as a nation. According to Jeremiah chapter 48 and Ezekiel 35, Edom would be laid waste by Babylon. Babylon, whom destroyed Jerusalem, whom they gleefully perhaps saw the destruction of Jerusalem, came later to destroy them. And then later on in 70 AD, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, later on they came and defeated the people of Edom also, completely destroying them. So they met their match. Almighty God, whom they mistreated, the chosen people of Jacob, God judged them completely. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, I think of this verse in the Sermon on the Mount, "For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. The way you seek revenge or vengeance or judgment or mistreatment of others is the way, in a New Testament principle, we will be treated." That's what happened to the people of Edom. We then notice in verse 15 and after verse 15, but let's read verse 15. "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations." The day of the Lord is near. And so we get into eschatology and time events. In that future day, Edom would experience what Edom experienced, would fall upon all the nations of the earth who are opposed to God, opposed to the Jews, who seek to attack the Jews. And Armageddon will occur, and God will descend and defeat the enemies of Israel and protect them in their hour, dire hour of possible defeat, only to come to set up his eternal kingdom, the millennium that will exist into all eternity, when King Jesus will rule and reign. Thus, the day of the Lord brings those two concepts, as we see summarized here in the book of Obadiah, of God's judgment and plundering of evil nations, and God setting up his people Israel and all who are the spiritual seed of Abraham to rejoice and be renewed in the nation of Israel, where Jesus will reign forever and ever. Now, what are some principles that we can learn from the book of Obadiah, this short book? I believe there is a clear message that we are to love one another, including our enemies. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 say, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." The Bible is very clear that we're to love everyone. Love our neighbor as ourself. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." 1 John writes, one of the tests of authentic Christianity, of assurance of salvation, is that we love one another. We love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Yes, the lovely and the unlovely. And love our enemies also. And in the midst of that, there are seasons and times of distress, animosity, conflict that develop between family and friends. The Bible tells us to deal with it biblically and not the way Edom and the descendants of Esau dealt with it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." Bitterness and anger really become a cancer. If you and I don't deal with it, it will destroy you. It will eat you alive. And my friend, there is a clear message by an example of a man, Esau, his descendants, the Edomites, and how they continued in anger and bitterness, and they were brought to their knees. Can we think we can escape the same wrath of God if we harbor ill against friend and foe? If we turn on former friends and brothers and sisters, and we harbor that bitterness and allow it to continue? Christ raised the bar when he said our anger is as the sin of what? Of murder. that if we're angry, we're guilty of murder. So lest we think an internal sin of anger that's not been expressed or bitterness is just the measly old sin that I can get away with, we cannot. It really is serious business. And the Bible is very clear how to deal with people that we've had conflict with. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. You go to bring your sacrifice and you realize you have offended somebody. You've wronged somebody. There's somebody not talking to you. The Bible says, go, drop your sacrifice, drop your offering and go make it right. Go as quickly as you can. Then Matthew chapter 18, somebody has sinned against you. Does the Bible say go and gossip and tell everybody else? It says go alone and seek to win that friend where they have sinned against you and violated you. The first in Matthew 5, you sinned against them. In Matthew 18, they've sinned against you. Matthew 18 does go on ultimately to church discipline. If there's not resolution, if that person is not willing to work through that, then we need to take some wise, godly people. If they don't listen to wise, godly people, eventually it may have to come to the church. But the goal is restoration, reconciliation. We've been reconciled by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're to forgive even as Christ God forgave us. How can we not forgive and work through the issues? Are there people you don't talk to anymore? Are there people that you have angst against? Bitterness? The book of Obadiah really brings home truths that we need to deal with in our own heart and life. And then a second lesson. This short book of Obadiah has powerful messages about anger and malice and bitterness, but it also shows a powerful message about the foolishness of rebellious pride. The foolishness of our pride. James chapter 4, verse 6 reminds us, but he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How did Lucifer or Satan fall? Because of that sin of pride. The host of angels that fell along with him because of pride. What is the failure in sin and the root cause of our sin? It is usually pride, if not 100% of the time, pride. One person put it this way, humility is not thinking little of ourselves. It is not thinking of ourselves at all. I like that. Because we can sometimes think humble about ourselves and then become proud in our humility, can't we? But it is not thinking about ourselves at all. The book of Obadiah tells us of a destiny of a nation that was lofted in its pride. The pride of your heart has deceived you, we see in verse 3. You who live in the cleft of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? God will. God will. God knew the hearts and the sin of Edom, and he knows our hearts. But thank God he gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I believe the book of Obadiah reminds us of a truth that Paul wrote about in a familiar passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And Esau and his descendants reaped their own seeds of destruction by their hatred and malice to their brothers in their time of need. When they're crying out for help, they help the enemies defeat Jerusalem and the Jews. They thought they could not be defeated. But whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So those of us tonight or on any occasion when we respond in obedience to the convicting work of God the Spirit, when we plead to the grace of God, we have everything to gain. Repentance brings forgiveness and restoration. But to those who spurn His grace and continue in a spirit of pride, have everything to lose. Yes, a small book to a nation that we really haven't heard that much about in our lives. The people of Edom, why haven't we heard about it? They don't exist. There's no nation of Edom. It ceased to exist thousands of years ago. And God judged them for their sin. But God gives grace when we will humble ourselves before Him and repent. He is a God of reconciliation and restoration. Praise God. So we pray.